My prayer is that the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you so far up at this retreat in different ways. You know, whenever you have someone talking, it's really not important what that speaker says, but it is important what the Holy Spirit says. You know, we're just instruments of God. And it's always important to be in tune to the Holy Spirit, to know when He is ministering to you. You know, we can take a lot of nice notes, and but it's those times, it's those times where you'll hear something, whether it's from Scripture or from what somebody is saying, and there's just something, there's a tweak. You know what I'm talking about? It's just like, ooh, well, that's good, or ooh, that hurt. You know, I like how experiences when I'm listening to someone speak. I know that's the Holy Spirit convicting my heart. So I just want to encourage you to continue to be open to the Holy Spirit, what He's saying to you. He speaks through people, He speaks through the Word, and of course He speaks directly to your heart. And the Holy Spirit will never speak anything to you that is in contrast to what the Word of God says. So if someone tells you the Holy Spirit told me to tell you this, and it's totally against the Word of God, well, you go, well, thank you very much. Yeah, I'll pray about that one. But it is always true, just to always go back to the Word of God when you hear something. Has the Holy Spirit been speaking to any of you guys?
Yes.
Okay, that's good. I thought I was finished with the three chairs, but there's just something else that God put on my heart to share with you before we get into our lesson for tonight. And it was prompted by what a brother was telling me today at lunch. And I just went, oh, that's an interesting perspective. And he was saying, and I'll use this, by the way, I love it because I just get more and more material from you guys so that I can use it somewhere else. He says, it's like the chairs are very clear to me. I can see that. But he says, the way the chairs work in my life, I realize, is they're like at a 20-degree angle. And staying in the first chair, it's like everything is sucking me down to the second chair. You know, leaning back down to the third chair. And I started thinking about that. And I started thinking, you know what? That's right. When you think about the chairs, if you can think about it, you know, sometimes they're on the ground and it seems like, okay, I'm really doing well, but sometimes it gets harder and harder to stay in that first chair. And I love that picture because I saw at the end of the three chairs are the enemies of your soul. And you do have, by the way, you have a major enemy. And the enemies are basically threefold. The world, the worldly system, the devil, and your own flesh. You know, the Bible talks about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And it's so true that sometimes those chairs feel like they're on an angle like this, and here's your enemy saying, come on. You know, the picture I got, well, I don't know if you guys saw Jaws, one of my favorite all-time movies, when Robert Shaw, when the Jaws, you know, was chomping on him, and he's trying to hold on, like, and the shark is eating him little by little. That's a picture I got about sometimes what is happening in the three chairs. That we are slowly being pushed this way. And as this brother said, he said, sometimes I just have to hold on. You just have to hold on because there is an angle. And what I was thinking tonight is we're worshiping. And see if you can receive this. I'm going to go on this chair for a second. That's okay. When you're in the first chair, things are going pretty well, and you're walking with God, you're believing all the right things, and then things start getting tough. Sometimes the draw is so strong that you're kind of like pushing away from the second chair. And I even saw that this is going to happen to someone in here. That it's like you're going to have to actually like hold yourself from drifting into that second chair because you want to be here. And as you're going like this, it's like a first chair wedgie because you are trying to hold back and you keep slipping down like this. But the key is this. Continue to believe what the first chair believer believes. You've got to continue. Now here's the thing that was real. I mean, I could have saw it. because I see this happening, maybe to me, it may be to someone, and you'll see this in the days to come. That angle is going to get so steep that it's going to be like a 90-degree angle. And all you, and listen to me, if this happens, you remember these words. You may have to just hold on like this. And you may have to cry out to God, God, I don't want to slip down there. And you may have to, you know, everything that's within you is to believe that God is powerful. He will provide. He will do all things. He has purpose in my, he has this. I am a child of, you know, you just have to say scriptures. And you're holding on and holding on. And here's something that was really exciting. I saw some of you coming under there and lifting that other person by the feet. Say, hey, we got you, brother. Hold on. We'll help you to get through this. And that's where the brotherhood, that you guys can come in and help that person struggling to stay on the first chair. And then slowly, as you continue to believe the truth about God, then that angle gets less and less. And it may go back up again. But you know what? We need each other to help each other. So, here is the key phrase. When you need to reach out to someone, because you're struggling staying in that first chair, you're just pushing against everything, you call him and say, brother, I've got a first chair wedgie right now. And you know what? And you guys don't know what that is. My underwear is up to my neck. I need some prayer. I need some help. Help me. And that is what I believe God would have us do. You know, Bob says, iron sharpens iron. It says to be an encouragement to each other. So that's the key. So no one has to know what you're saying, but you'll know. All right? Did you receive that?
Yes.
Just be aware of that. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy.
I spelled it W-E-G-I-E.
That's Fiji. See, this is what's happening. Here's what's happening. Let me tell you what's happening. Do you know all? You know where all sin starts? That's the battleground, right between your ears. You know, and the Bible's very clear on that. When we're enticed, you know, there's a whole process of sin, and it all starts up here. And here's what happened. Now picture this. I don't know, forgive me if you're a military man, I have all the jargon. I don't know the jargon. But imagine this. It's an enemy island. The Marines, or the Navy, or whomever. The Marines come, and they get a foothold on the island. You know, the island is as big as this room, but they get this foothold right here. And they radio back and say, you know what? Everything's secure. What do you mean everything's secure? There's all this island where all the enemy is. No, this part is secure. And you see, what has happened is Jesus has come into your life, and he's taken a foothold in the enemy island. Because before you were a Christian, you were Satan's. You belong to Satan. You know what you have to do when you're, I love that pamphlet that says, what must you do to go to hell? And you open it up and there's nothing in there. In other words, nothing. You're already on your way. But what happens is when Jesus comes and lands on your island, this enemy's island, he says to you, this is secure. Now, what's going to happen is the military is going to bring in more strength, more reinforcements, and they're going to take another part of the island. But not without a battle. And then once they take that part of the island, then they'll take another part. In other words, that is what has happened when we became a Christian. And that's why the enemy is so mad. Because Jesus has taken over and slowly taking over more and more and more of your island of self. Now, if you became a Christian and you never grew, I think Satan's happy with that. That's fine.
Okay, at least he's not out witnessing. At least he's not out getting other people on fire. But if you're growing and growing and growing and letting the enemy territory be taken over by God, then I'm telling you, you're going to get first trailblazers. There's no doubt about it. And that's where the battleground is. And it's all up here. So there may be areas in your life where Jesus Christ has not been given the opportunity to totally take over. It's the type of thing when, you know, he comes into your bedroom and says, I want to look around. And you say, okay, go ahead. And then you go, no, not that door. No, that's the area he wants to take over. Not in the closet, not here. So that's why we have struggles. And that leads us into tonight's topic. There is a book that I have. It's a devotional. I'm just trying to give you pictures here. Have you ever been out on the ocean? We always went to Lifeguard Station 3 down at the beach where I live. And you get on the raft, and you see Lifeguard Station 3. And you're on the raft, and you do nothing. And within about 15 minutes, you're at Lifeguard Station 10. You know, you just look up and you go, whoa, how did I get this far? And that's how it is in our Christian walk. If we aren't constantly paddling and growing and moving and growing and moving, if we're not paddling against the drift, then we're just going to drift right down to the enemy territory. We'll drift right down to the second chair. So that's why it's important. That's what you're doing here at this weekend. You guys are paddling. You are paddling against every force that is against you. And it's a lifetime thing. Okay, I'm finished with that. I have a devotion that's called Bread for the Day. I don't know if you've ever seen it. It's basically a devotion that every day goes over the promises of God. And I love them. You know, you go through, I just wrote a few promises down. God will never leave you or forsake you. Hallelujah. I love that promise. I'll claim that one. Here's another one that I wrote down. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. One of our verses that we say. Hallelujah. I've got everything. I've got every resource to be a godly person. God's provided that. Jesus said, here's another promise. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Hallelujah. When I die, I'm going to be in this beautiful mansion. So what, you know, there's nothing that can affect me here. Here's another one. I am the God who heals you. I shared that one with you. That one meant so much to me. I went, thank you, Jesus. And then a few days back, I come to this promise, John 16:33. And it says, in this world, you will have tribulation. You will have tribulation. That's a promise of God. That's not one of those, hallelujah. God, bring on the problems. God, bring on the trials. Bring on the testing. Praise Jesus. I'm claiming that right now. I'm claiming that for my family. We tend not to do that with this particular promise. The word tribulation in the Greek is thlipsis, T-H-L-I-P-S-I-S. And I'm going to tell you what it means. It means pressure because of circumstances or people. In other words, people are causing problems for you, or circumstances are causing problems. It also means, see if you want to claim this, it means oppression, it means stress, it means anguish, it means adversity, it means affliction, it means crushing, squashing, squeezing distress. Thank you, Jesus. The word is also used when crushing grapes for wine and crushing olives for olive oil. And Jesus said, I promise you, you're going to be crushed. Then he finishes that verse by saying this, be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world.
Hallelujah.
I mean, there's a double-edged promise right there. You're going to get it, but be happy. Don't worry, be happy. James, and that's going to be the focus of our study tonight, is the whole idea of trials and testings, and because that's where really we find out what chair we really are, actually. And James will be our springboard, James chapter 1, and
a verse that I'm sure all of you know, James chapter 1, verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, various tribulations, various testings, depending on the translation. James is saying, come on, you guys. It's like if we're on a diving board, you know, and we see all these problems down there and trials, and we know that that's where God wants us to, this is of God, we want to, and James is saying, come on, jump in, because I'm going to take you deeper than you've ever been before. But here's what you have to put on. You have to put on joy in the midst of all these trials. But the sad thing is that a lot of people don't want to jump into this promise, don't want to jump into being obedient. Remember, one of the things that a committed person does is trusts and obeys God. And if we believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God, then we have to take this word and say, you know what? I've got to count it joy. No matter what's happening to me, I have to count it joy. Can you put your finger in there right now, or put your little, because I do want to take you to Psalm, I want to take you to Psalm 41, first of all. Psalm 41. I want to give you a little situation with David. David knew trials. He knew tribulation. Here's David. Psalm 41. Look at verse. Are we there?
Yeah.
I used to. When I'd say, okay, kids, turn to Psalm 41. First kid who got there stood up and I gave him a piece of candy. Maybe a bad one. So you have kids. Psalm 41. Look at what's happening to David. Verse 4. I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. He is saying, I am hurting. I sin. Things are bad. Be merciful, God. Please be merciful. He's not in a very happy state right now. Now look at verse 5. My enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? He's saying, God, my enemies are talking down about me. They're saying, when will David die? They hate me. My enemies are just terrible to me. And then verse 6, he says, and if he comes to see me, he speaks lies. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes out, he repels it. In other words, my enemies come, they lie to me, and then they go out and they spread lies about me. I mean, it's terrible. My enemies are awful. They're gossiping about me and telling all these bad things. And God, if that's not bad enough, look at verse 9. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, he lifted up his heel against me. So not only are my enemies against me, not only have I sinned, not only is everything crumbling around me, my friend has even lied and gossiped and wants to hurt me, wants to raise his heel against me. I'd say those are trials. And I want you to see David's response. Verse 13. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. What a reaction to all these problems. God, you're good. God, you're great. I am so blessed. That is a first chair reaction to trials. Blessed be God. I'm going through all this, but bless the name of Jesus Christ. How could David do that? I see it as only one way. By faith. Everything around him looked terrible. But by faith, he was able to proclaim the blessedness of God. And when you think about it, how do you build your faith? Well, I'm telling you, in a very real sense, you build your faith the same way you build your body. You get buff by exercising. You get buff by feeding yourself the right things.
Don't get puffed from what we ate tonight. But, you know, this is just one event a year. But you exercise. And that's how you grow in faith. Your faith must be exercised. Otherwise, it just becomes anemic. And guess how you exercise your faith?
Through
trials. And if there were any other way, God, I'm sure, would do it. But there's no other way to exercise your faith than through trials. I wish there were. I wish that James said, count it all joy when you fall into prosperity and success. You know, that'd be easy to follow Scripture. You see, a lot of times following Scripture is difficult because it's a spiritual exercise. That's why it can get so hard. I love what George Mueller, he is a great man of God, great man of faith. He said, when faith is exercised, it becomes stronger. As we walk with God, the trials of faith will be greater and greater. I mean, when you're exercising, let's say you just start exercising, and you're starting and you're doing your curls with 8-pound dumbbells. And you know, maybe it's hard at first. Well, not for you guys, but you know, you get the picture. If you did this, and a year from now, you're exercising with 8-pound dumbbells, well, nothing's happening here. Because you've taken it as far as those weights can take you. You've got to always increase the weight or the repetitions or something. It's got to get harder. You always have to stretch yourself. And that's the same with faith. Just as George Mueller said, when you get stretched here, good. Now it's going to get even harder. James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Let's turn there. Now, a lot of times, our reaction to trials is just in our perspective. There were two guys in Montana, Jed and Sam, and the government, the state government of Montana, was putting out a bounty on wolves. And the bounty was $5,000 for every live wolf that was caught. So Jed and Sam went out. They started looking for wolves. And they couldn't find any. They were out in the wilderness for a night, second night, third night, nothing. And then all of a sudden, they both woke up, and they heard some. And they looked, and surrounding them were about 12 wolves. And Jed said, we're dead. Sam said, we're rich. You see, it's all in the perspective. I remember we hosted some Japanese students, and it was a big thing during the summer. My wife almost cracked under it. But the leader of the Japanese students, I believe he was a Christian. There were so many problems. He looked at every problem of having, we had 42 Japanese students that we had to find homes for. Every problem that came up, this Japanese leader said, well, another opportunity to grow by. And I thought, what a neat perspective to have. Oh, man, why this? James chapter 1, verse 2 is pretty much the opposite of what a lot of people do when they fall into trials and tests. A lot of times people just complain and, you know, blame God and say, you know, I can't count it out, all joy. Whereas the first chair believer will say, God, I don't understand it, but I know you're in it. You want me to grow. Your word says, count it all joy. So you know what, God? I am going to count it joy that you have trusted me with this trial. And you know, when you think about it, now think about this. The Bible says that he never gives us anything that we really can't handle. And when you think about it, and it looks hard, what's really hard in front of you, you can go, I didn't know God trusted me that much. Well, thank you, God. This is big. But I know you're bigger. And that's what James is talking about. Count it all joy. And you know why? You know why you count it all joy? Look at verses 3 and 4. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Just a thought. Any of you have problems with patience? Then pray for trials. I'm serious.
God, I'm having a problem with patience. Maybe you need to send a trial my way because I need to grow. Because your word says, testing of my faith produces patience. God, I need it. Oh, I dare you. And it goes on, verse 4. But let patience have its perfect works, that you may be perfect. That word is mature, by the way. It's also translated mature. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Test of faith, a trial, every one that comes your way, is all for your own good. It is God's way of saying, you know what, I want to help you to become more like a first chair believer. So I'm going to allow this trial to come onto your life. I want you to be mature and perfect and lacking nothing. Let me ask you this. When do you think you will no longer, this is rhetorical, when do you think you will no longer have any more tests of faith or any more trials? I'll tell you when. This is when you will stop having trials. When you are perfect, complete, lacking nothing, and spiritually, you are so far ahead that you are living a life exactly like Jesus Christ did. So in other words, not done yet. Oh, some of you are closer than others, but you know what? You are going to have trials for the rest of your life. This side of heaven, you will have trials, because God is concerned about your continually growing in Him. All right, tonight, I'm going to give you 7 beliefs about trials to help you get through them. 7 beliefs that if you believe this, and again, let me just say, everything is up here. You've got to believe this. If you don't believe it, then you're going to be murmuring and complaining about the trials. But these are the 7 beliefs you need to have to get through trials, and then I'm going to give you 3 secrets that I believe, once you know them, they will change your attitude about trials for the rest of your life, as long as you keep rehearsing them in your mind. Now understand this. In a test, in a trial, you will react every single time when a trial comes up, because they're a test of your faith. Now, if something happens to you, and you get angry, there's your test. It's a test on your anger to help you grow in that area. If something comes up and you're so impatient, there's the test. That's where God wants you to grow. So you can think, how do I react to problems? That's the test. If something comes up, I'll tell you, when I was diagnosed with colon cancer, here's the test. I had doubt that God could heal. That was my test. To trust God. I just had to trust it. See, so however you react, that's what the test is about. The immediate reaction to a trial is not sin. You will have an immediate response. Think about it. Here's a trial. Here's a test. You're hammering away, you smash your thumb. That's a test.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah. I have a friend who he rebuilds furnaces and kilns, and he works with hammer, you know, the mason's hammer a lot, and he would smash his thumb. His thumb was great, and he used to hit it, and he used to cuss and scream and, you know, use the name Jesus, and he would throw his hammer. You see, his initial reaction was to sin. It was everything after that. He said what he had to do. This was a test. He knew it was a test. And he, one day, he went, it was great. He's going, because they also break bricks. He hit his finger, and he goes, Jesus! Hallelujah! Praise you, Jesus! I just give you glory, God! Hallelujah! And he goes, whoa! And he just started praising God. See, he yelled it out. He was screaming and yelling, but he wasn't screaming curse words. He was screaming praises. And you know what? It's interesting. I don't know. He never bit his thumb again. It was amazing. But he passed that test. All tests are not
there to get you to sin. They are there to lead you to maturity and growing. And if your immediate reaction turns into sin, then you failed the test. I used to have I love Volkswagen Vanagons, so I had a Vanagon, and my wife needed it to move some of the school supplies. Now, she hates big cars. So I went, okay, honey, go ahead and drive it. And she and a friend were driving it, and she came home, and then I came home from work after, and all along the side was this scratch. I understand. I don't know if you guys are like this, but I love having my cars clean. I mean, my drawers can be filthy, but my car, I love to have it clean. And so I saw that, and I walked into the house, and she was washing dishes. Hi, honey! And I said, what happened to the van? She goes, you noticed? I go, Julie, I'm a guy. You don't think I'm going to notice that there's a big scratch on my car? What happened? Well, the gate was smaller than I thought when I was pulling out of the school. I can't believe it. I just can't believe it. You know, and I lost it. And she didn't do it on purpose. And I had to, man, I went and I was so furious. And I had to go back and repent. About 2 weeks later, she was driving it again.
Oh.
She took it to the store because she had to pick up a bunch of stuff. And she opened the door and hit a light pole. So there was a dent on the door now. Two scratches, both my wife. And I came home. She's washing dishes. I go, do you have some trouble with the van, honey? She goes, did you see it? I go, yeah. I go, look, it's a car. It's a car. I mean, I know, if you meant it on purpose, I'd be in. But I said, honey, nothing is so important to bring a wedge between us. I'm going, what am I saying?
Deep down, I'm so
But it's like, you know what? It took those two scratches, those two tests, to get me to the point of saying, you know what? Nothing is more important than my relationship with my God.
Amen.
So, and she said, honey, you pass the test? I go, thanks, Jesus. And then I realized this scripture, that, or this idea that it's going to get even harder. So, a few years later, I bought a Tundra, which I've been wanting a truck for so long, an immaculate. I backed up and hit a car. And it's gone, elevating the test. Now you have a newer car. Now you did it. Now let's see how you're going to handle that. And you know what? Praise God. Because He had prepared me, I was able to deal with that. It's the white Tundra out there in the parking lot. In my bumper, you'll see two little dimples. That is, when I look at that every single time now, I go, thank you, Lord, for the test. It's a memorial now. How God takes us through testings. Oh, hallelujah, brother. give me your license and your insurance. You know. As I tell my, I used to talk with my boys, my junior high boys. One of the things I used to tell them, because they're at the age where they really start checking out girls. And I tell them, guys, first look is free. And that's the same thing here. You know, because as guys, you see some woman who has it and flaunts it, you know, your initial reaction may be, whoa, like that. That's not sin. That's just a reaction. Here's the sin. Whoa. See, because Jesus says, you know, even if you think about it, you're in sin. It's like you say, wait a minute, this is a test. I mean, I'm lusting right now. And I'm going to stop it. God, this is a test, and I choose to pass it. If you fail the test, guess what?
You
can get to take it again. And that's great. God is so faithful. He will let you take the test again. And there may be some area of your life where you've been tested for 25 years and you're still in first grade. You know, where it's that besetting sin where it just keeps coming up and up. Well, you know what? Use it as a test. Say, God, what have I not believed about you in this test? You know, I can't control myself. Yes, I can. In your spirit, I choose to be spirit-filled here. I want to pass this test. So next time you become angry, you become discouraged, you're impatient, you can say, this is just a test. This is just a test. What do I need to believe to pass this test? And then realize that all of a sudden, you know, I'm not cussing like I used to. Or I'm not lusting at it. It's just there's been a change. And people will see that change in you. They'll say, what? You know, if that had happened to you last year, you would have been berserk. You would have been ballistic. What happened, Joe? But what happened?
You told me you weren't going to get personal.
Okay, but there's so much. I told Joe I was going to put him up here as an example of a third chair person for 20 years, what it looked like.
Yeah, but I... And then you praise God, and then you go deeper. All the negative reactions that you have to things are just because you're not believing the truth. You are not believing the truth. You do not have to be anxious. You do not have to worry. You do not have to be angry all the time. And if you are, then you're just believing a lie. The Bible says, I'll never forget talking to someone, and he was worrying about stuff. And I said, you know what? I can't remember his name. I said, you know what? The Bible says, be anxious for nothing. And he turned to me and he says, well, that's exactly what I have is nothing. And that's why I'm anxious. And I go, oh, that kind of makes sense. I said, but I think you're missing the point. And he went on. He said, but Dan, I have this and I have this, and you don't understand how bad this is. I thought he was going to break into nobody knows. You know, it was just so amazing. He said, I have over 5,000 things to worry about. I said, you're counting them? I said, what kind of faith is that? And he just wouldn't believe the truth that God said, don't be anxious. Realize and believe the truth. Believe the word of God. And the fact is this, he wants you complete. He wants you perfect. He wants you mature. But you have to know and do the word of God. Knowing and doing the Word of God will keep you from falling into sin. Knowing the Word of God is good, but it doesn't keep you from sin. A lot of people know the Word and still sin. It's knowing and doing the Word. Look at a person in the Bible. Don't turn. There's nowhere to turn. I just want you to think about Paul for a second. In one of his books, he lists all the things he's gone through. He's gone through, you know, these jailings. He's gone through perils at the sea, perils at his countrymen, perils from, you know, other nations. He's been stoned. He's been left for dead. He's been da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And then I'm sure he can complain about his job making tents. It's not that easy. But he realized that what is not relevant are all the problems. And what's not relevant are all the people causing you problems. And what is not relevant is the job that drives you crazy. What is relevant is you. And you are to say, God, what do you want me to learn? I don't want to go around this mountain. I want to learn it so I can move on and go from glory to glory. Here's what, this is where I believe God would have us. And it's, if you'll turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Not only does God want you perfect, complete, and by the way, don't let that throw you off. Again, perfect means mature, that you're not lacking a thing. Here's another thing that I believe God wants us to be as we look at trials in the right way. Verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned
in whatever state I am to be content. Doesn't mean you're, you know, overjoyed with all the trials. It just means you're content. Whatever state, I read this verse once to a group of guys. They said, yeah, but you've never been in Ohio. So how can you be content in the state of Ohio? So maybe Paul hadn't been. But he said, whatever state I'm in, I'm content. So you need to ask yourself, am I content? You know, I always want to grow. I always want to, you know, prosper and succeed. But I can be content wherever God has me. Then look at verse 12. I know how to be abased, in other words, how to be down with nothing. I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. In other words, Paul is saying, look, it doesn't matter. My circumstances don't matter. You know, those two guys were walking, and one guy said, hey, Joe, how you doing? And Joe says, oh, okay, under the circumstances. And the other guy says, well, what are you doing under the circumstances? And that's what happens. We put ourselves under the circumstances so much that they overpower us. We need to not get under the circumstances. We need to take the circumstances and not focus on them, not try and manipulate circumstances, but to say, God, help me to learn from this. Do you know every ministry that ministers to the persecuted church, whether it's World Vision or Voice of Martyrs, whomever, they always write that the people who are being persecuted, the people who are being just whipped and beaten, when they ask for prayer from Americans, the prayer has never been, they never ask, pray that God would get us out of the trials. It is always, pray that God would help us get through the trials. Classic example. It was amazing. There's, I believe it was Chile. I can't remember. I have the report at home. But this path, no, not Chile. I think it was Colombia. But whatever. This pastor was thrown into a cesspool with all this poop and everything. And he was just thrown in there. And it was like almost waist high. And they had guns. And he said, you're staying there until you, you know, renounce Jesus. And he was in there. And he started praying, God, I'll go through this for you. Just the stench is so bad. Help me, Jesus. A rose grew right in front of him. All he smelled was a rose for all the time he was down there. Amazing miracle. And I believe it. I believe God cared so much for him. And then I know that Jesus is called the Rose of Sharon. I thought that was kind of an interesting thing. That Jesus was right there with him. All right. It's impossible to please God without faith. Bible's clear on that. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we need to say, okay, God, I need my faith built up. I want to please you so much. I want to do anything it takes so that I can be whole and complete and lack nothing. So here are the seven beliefs that will help you to get through any trial. Here's the first belief. Believe that God tests all of his children. Believe that God tests all of his children in different ways and at different times. Just believe it. Just know. God's going to test everyone. There is no one in here who is exempt from this. Doesn't matter how rich you are. Doesn't matter how important you are, how spiritual you are, how good looking you are. God will test everyone. 1 Peter, I'll just turn there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6, 7, 8. Well, I'm just going to read some of these, just 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. By the way, trials are grieving, they're hard. That the genuineness of your faith be much more precious than gold. Peter's very clear. Your faith, you're getting through trials, is more precious than gold. That's what's important, is your growth through trials. So don't doubt. Second share Christians, by the way, they tend to want to avoid trials and tribulations. And they will try and a lot of times manipulate the circumstances so they don't have to go through trials. Second thing to believe that God knows everything that is going on in your life. It is not something, okay, did God miss this? What's happening? Does he not know? Even John the Baptist, the very person who said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Here's John the Baptist in prison. And what's he doing? He's going to get Jesus the one. You know, he got to the point and said, "Well, is this all for nothing? Is he the one? Is he even really God?" So even John had doubts. But then he got the report. Tell him about the miracles. Then John knew that he was just going through a trial. Number three, believe that God is always present with you, no matter how you feel. God is always present. Wonderful story of faith. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from Daniel chapter 3. Now, I just want to give you a statement of faith that is phenomenal. And if you guys know, they wouldn't bow down to the golden statue. You know, King Nebuchadnezzar was going to throw them in the fire, turn it up, get that fire hot, and he said, "You bow down, or you're going in the fire." Listen to this statement of faith. Daniel 3, verses 17 and 18. If that is the case, in other words, if you're going to throw us in the fire, if that's the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver. What a statement of faith. God will get me through this. He will, based on his word. He will deliver us from your hand, O King. But if not, what a statement of faith. He's going to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, guess what? We're still not going to bow down. We're just going to serve God. And you guys know what happened. I don't think Jesus was down there looking up going, "Hey guys, come on down, the fire's fine. Jump in." They had to take that step of faith. And of course, the Bible, you know, tells us that there was another one, you know, that looked like the Son of Man down there in the fiery furnace with them. They came out, they were not even scorched. There wasn't even any smell of smoke on them because Jesus was there. And I do believe it was Jesus was there with them. Number four, believe that God has ultimate control. You've got to believe God has ultimate control. This is out of my control. God never goes, "Oops." God never goes, "Oh no, Joe got into a trial. I missed that one. Oh no, good luck, Joe. Hang in there." He knows. You know, Joe, there's this innocent man. What do you do? He lost his wife, he lost his kids, he lost his possessions, he lost everything. You see him, you know, there toward the end of the book, what's he doing? He's scraping boils off of his body. He's not complaining, he's not griping, he's not saying, "Well, God, you missed this one." You know what he says? He says, "Came into the world naked, I'm going out naked. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Oh, that is faith. Number five. Believe, and this goes with what we said before, believe that God has ultimate power. There's nothing too big for God. No matter how big your trial, no matter how big your problem, there's nothing too big for God. And if you don't believe God can do something, well, in your life, then you actually literally, in a sense, spiritually shorten his hand. Maturity comes from believing that God has a power to do everything he wants you to. Get your eyes on the trial, and you'll get your eyes off Jesus. Get your eyes on the trial, and you'll get it off his power. So focus on the Lord. Number six, believe. Believe that God expects you to pass. You know, you're his child. I mean, if your child comes home from school and goes, "Daddy, Daddy, I got a D minus on my sciences." "Oh, that's great." I don't think so. You want your kids to do the best they can. Now, I don't think God wants us to get B minuses and Fs on all our tests. I believe he wants us to pass. And he wants our faith to be stretched. He wants us to look at him as helping us to pass the test. And if we don't keep our eyes on him, then we'll fail the test every time. And the seventh belief is the one where we stumble. The seventh one is the one that we have trouble with, I believe, most of all. And it goes along with what we were talking about earlier. We've got to believe that God has your ultimate good.
as his goal. I mean, that's the bottom. You know, God, I don't like this. It's hard. But I know that your ultimate goal is for my own good. Nothing comes to you unknown by God and without purpose. Think about Joseph. If there was anyone to complain, had a right to complain, it was Joseph. Jailed, you know, thrown into a pit, falsely accused. And what did he say toward the end of Genesis there? He says, you know, what was meant for evil? Yeah, God just worked it out for good. And that is true. That is what every test is for. And of course, the key verse for every trial you're in is Romans 8:28. You guys know what that is? Amen. God works everything for good. Not some things, but everything. So you have to believe that. You have to believe that everything is for your own good. Here are the secrets. Number one, oh, by the way, God does not throw you into trial. Just like hopefully your parents didn't throw you into the water when you were 3 months old and expect you to swim. Well, there he goes, sinking to the bottom. Well, I guess he just didn't learn. Nor would you expect a teacher to give you a test in science that that didn't help you study. That's not a good teacher. The teacher expects you to pass. So God, get this secret. Here's the secret. God always teaches you before the testing. In other words, God prepares you for the test. There's no doubt about it that God prepares you for it. Let me give you an example. Israelites in the wilderness, they complained. They didn't have water. God gave them water. God was not angry. They complained again. Guess what? God gave them some food. God wasn't angry. They complained again. God gave them meat. All of this was preparation. God had been providing their needs. And then in Exodus 11 and 14, we start seeing that God starts really testing them. Why? Here's why. Because they agreed. They made a covenant with God that He will be their God. And once that covenant was made, God was preparing them. Once that covenant was made, and they said, "We are your children," then God held them responsible and started testing them. And that's what Jesus does. Jesus said to you sometime in your life, I don't know where it was, I want to be your Savior, I want to be your Lord, I have everything you need, I have everything you possibly could want for life and godliness, allow me to come into your life. And at some point you made a covenant with God and you said, Jesus, come into my life. I want to serve you for the rest of my life. There's the covenant. That's the agreement. That's the promise. And now because you made that choice, God will test you. But He will always prepare you for it. So don't say this is too hard, because that's a lie. It's not too hard. That's the secret. God has always prepared you. If God was faithful to me in the past, He's going to be faithful to me today, and He's going to be faithful to me in the future. Second secret. This is kind of interesting. God takes our response personally. Now, God is not some this celestial being. Do not look behind the curtain. You know, some power that, you know, you can't have a relationship. God cares. He's a loving Father. And He does take our response personally. For example, if we say, like the Israelites said in Exodus, is the Lord even among? God isn't even here. And they also started griping and complaining. Well, at least in our bondage, we had cucumbers and leeks and onions and garlic and everything. They started complaining because things got hard. In other words, they were saying, I don't like what God's doing. And literal translation would be, I despise. We despise what God is doing. And God, let me show you a response from God. Let me just listen to this. Psalm 78, verses 40 and 41. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. That sounds like he's taking it personal. To be provoked and grieved, that's taking it personal. Yes, again and again, they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. It's so important to know that when we gripe and complain, God takes that personally.
And the third secret is this. God will chasten those who rebel in the test. God will chasten those who rebel in the test. The Bible is very clear about chastening. Chastening is a loving thing to do, although it doesn't seem like it. It's a loving thing to do. How did he chasten the Israelites because of all their complaining and not believing him? Do you guys know? Well, they had to learn a lot. So that, but ultimately, you know what the chastening was? They couldn't go in the promised land. In fact, it said anyone under 20 years old, you will not see it. It was not a good time to be a teenager in those days. I mean, anyone over 20 or over could not see it. It was a good time to be a teenager because, you know, they still weren't quite accountable yet. God will chasten those who rebel. Here's what God wants, I believe. I believe that when we're in the midst of the trial and we're going through something, I believe that God has his ear torn out. And when we're going through it, what is it that God is hearing? Is God hearing, oh man, God, this is hard, but I'm believing you. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to hang on, Lord, no matter what. And I believe that blesses the heart of God as we just whisper words of faith and love to Jesus Christ. And if we have been murmuring and complaining, then what we need to do, and again, I'm not saying you're going to enjoy it, but I am saying that God will get you through it. So if we have murmured and complained, what we need to do is we need to say, God, I am so sorry. I am so sorry for not believing you. I'm so sorry that I have not had the faith to get through this with your help. I repent right now, Lord. So take me through it. Help me to get through it right now. I want to close with this before we go into the afterglow. Just last week I got an email, and as you can see, all these people got the same email. Big list of people, because these are all people praying for a dear friend of ours. This person, one of the most intelligent people I've ever met. Next to Dale, of course. But this guy, seriously, he did it, he created, I don't even know what it is, he tried explaining to me, I had no idea, it has to do with satellite communications and stuff, and he has a patent that is worth literally, with a B, billions of dollars, commercially, billions. And he's been working on it now for close to about 10 years. He had a partner, and the partner was very unscrupulous, did some digging, and I don't even know all the specifics, but here's what's happened in the last 2 years. This partner has taken him to court. And this partner has told lies. Even the wife of this partner, who has now left this partner, is now going to come forth and testify. She wasn't testifying before. That what her husband said were lies. But here's the bottom line. My friend is now in prison because he was found guilty of something. I can't even get it straight. And he was to go into prison, Turtle Island, down by where we live, Turtle Island Prison. And he was to go in a week from last Friday, he was to go into prison. And somebody prophesied over him and said, you know what, you're not going into prison Friday. God's going to put his foot to the door. And he went, well, that's good. That's good. And so he went a week ago last Friday, and he got up to the door. There was a something, you know, where you turn yourself, well, I don't know if you know, I don't know if you're going to prison. That's just what I heard. And it was one of those, you turning yourself at, you know, before like 12 noon. And he went, he and his wife went to the prison. And the guard there made a phone call and said, no, you're not supposed to come in today. Go back home. So you can see he was rejoicing that he knew God was with him. Well, then I got this email from him actually not too long ago. And it says, dear friends, I'm still overwhelmed with God's goodness on Friday as we clearly saw his foot in the door. Yesterday, however, I got word that I now must report this Wednesday, October 1st. That was just last Wednesday. This Wednesday, October 1st, before noon. I can't begin to tell you how much at peace I am with the news. Understand, this man has been accused of something he didn't do, and it's been everything in my heart. I know he has been falsely convicted. And he says, I can't believe that, I can't begin to tell you how at peace I am with this news. This Sunday, I read Romans 5, 1 through 5. Quote, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, we also exult in tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings perseverance, proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint. He goes on and says, I have always asked God for a ministry of love, to love him first as well as to love my neighbor. Isn't it interesting that I am now in a position to exercise forgiveness and love to those who have put me in this situation? The word of God is clear that he orders the steps of a righteous man. I'm certainly not a righteous man, but by having Christ in me, I take on his righteousness, so I guess I'm being ordered into prison for a season. I know this has been an interesting journey for all of us to experience, especially the joy of last Friday. It looks like I'm getting ready to experience yet another joy. I trust you will all rejoice with me that my steps are being ordered by God, and that's a good thing. As we have all been saying hallelujah over the miracle of last Friday, let's continue to say hallelujah for God's guidance in this new adventure. Please pray that I can learn all of the lessons God wants me to learn and continue to discover his purpose in all of this. I do know it's going to be a good thing because Christ will be with me. Please don't be disappointed with this news, because God did answer our prayers. He has not forsaken me or my wife or my kids. I am still wealthy beyond my wildest imagination because Christ is in me. I'll be giving my wife updates from prison to you. I probably won't be able to answer your responses to this email since I have a lot to get done before Wednesday. I'm trusting God for many salvations and continuous miracles and signs and wonders. God is good. That's how it ended. And I use it. I'm going to keep this. Every time I start thinking, God, what is... Wait a minute. Look what's happening to my friend. And he is rejoicing. Hope that was helpful to you. I'm going to turn it back over. I'm turning it over to you.